Because today I'm going to talk about everyone's favorite subject. And that is learning to be submissive. Now, ladies, please don't panic or walk out, because I'm mostly going to focus on other things besides women being submissive to their husbands. That will be a small part of the sermon, but a small part. I'm certainly not going to direct the sermon at women, and certainly not exclusively toward women at all, because the fact of the matter is that we all of us as God's children, whether we're men or women, whether we're old or young, we must all learn to be submissive. That's kind of a hard word. People don't really like that word very much. As the pearl seekers that you and I are supposed to be, and as we are, we know we seek the pearl of great price, and if we do so, we're going to have to learn to be submissive if we're going to actually attain that pearl and live forever. Because isn't that, in one sense, what the parable implies? Go and sell all that you have and buy that pearl. For someone to be able to sell all that they have, they're going to have to learn to be submissive. They're going to have to learn to yield to God and to obey Him and to follow Him. The beauty in this parable about the pearl of great price, and also the scenario that I gave a few weeks ago in regard to using the things that God has allowed us to continue to, the blessings that He's continued to allow us to have, you know, something that God really wants us to learn, is that when we have an attitude of submissiveness and a willingness to give up all that we have, then we can use the blessings that God has given us in order to serve Him and to serve other people. So today we're going to answer three questions. First one is, what does it mean to be submissive? Secondly, to whom should we be submissive? And thirdly, is there ever a time when we should not be submissive? First of all, what does it mean to be submissive? Well, the word submit comes from the Latin, and it means under and to send. Submitto means, sub means under, mitto means to send. It means, according to Webster's, to yield, to resign or surrender to the power, will, or authority of another. To give up resistance. Naturally, we do resist, don't we? Human nature resists the Spirit of God. There's a law that dwells in us, the Bible says, that wars against God's Spirit. There's a law of sin that we have to continually be on guard about. Satan is a roaring lion, and he is trying to devour us. Fact of the matter is, we will learn to submit to someone. Either we'll submit to Satan and do his bidding, or we're going to learn to submit to God and do what God would have us do. So to submit is to yield, to resign or surrender to the power, the will, or the authority of another person. To give up resistance. According to Webster's, it also means to yield one's opinion to the opinion or authority of another. An example given here was the sentence, on hearing the opinion of the court, the counsel submitted without further argument. There are times when we must learn to submit without further argument from a spiritual perspective. Also, to be subject, it means to acquiesce in the authority of another. It means to give in. It means to yield without murmuring. To being submissive means to yield without murmuring. Submissiveness is as a noun, is a disposition. It's a certain way of viewing things, looking at things. It certainly has to do with being humble. A person who is submissive is going to be a humble person. That is, at least if they're submissive for the right reasons. And also, it means being willing to admit when you are wrong. Being willing to admit when you're wrong. Submitting to the will of another person. Realizing that you've been wrong and that you're willing to admit that. That's also showing a submissive approach. Webster's talked about being subject, and it gave some illustrations. One was being under the power and dominion of another, such as one country being subject to another country. Great Britain once had all these various countries that were subject to it. Now not so much so, but at one point that was the case. The United States didn't want to be subject to Great Britain. And of course they rebelled. And we have this country. Born of rebellion in certain ways. But God has worked a good work in many respects. Another sentence that was used in defining being subject was, all human beings, or all human things, are subject to decay. I guess we all realize that more and more as we grow older and our bodies begin to decay. Things start to wear out, the gums start to droop a little bit or wear out, the teeth start to fall out and cause us problems. I could go on and on, but I'm sure you don't want to hear that, so I'm not going to. Under being a subject, because that's again how the dictionary also talks about being submissive or being subject to someone. It said one that owes allegiance to a sovereign and is governed by his laws is a subject. One who owes allegiance to a sovereign or is governed by his laws is considered a subject. The natives of Great Britain are subjects of the British government. The natives of the United States and naturalized foreigners are subjects of the federal government. A lot of people don't like to hear that either, do they? Men in free governments are subjects as well as citizens. As citizens, they also enjoy the rights and franchises. As subjects, they are bound to obey the laws. We get in trouble if we don't obey the laws of the land in this country. There are authorities, policemen, and so forth, that will, game wardens and other things that'll intervene if we don't follow the laws of the land. As even if they may be ridiculous laws, sometimes we can get in trouble if we don't obey them. Anger is certainly a kind of, this was an interesting sentence that was used. Anger is certainly a kind of baseness, as it appears well in the weakness of those subjects in whom it reigns. So anger can actually reign in a person's life. If you are submissive to the anger that dwells in you, then in a sense, you have submitted yourself to that kind of behavior. That's not a healthy thing. So all kind of submission is not good. Being submissive in the right areas is what we're talking about today. We don't want to submit to Satan the devil. We don't want to submit to our carnal nature. But we do want to submit to the Spirit of God. We do want to produce the fruits of God's Spirit and stir up the Spirit of God. And then under the category to bring under the power or dominion of another, such as Alexander subjected a great part of the civilized world to his dominion. Also, to subject means to put under or within the power of. It means even in some cases to enslave or to make obnoxious. It's been said that he is the most subjected, the most enslaved, who is so in his understanding. So our temperament, the way we look at things, the way we think about things has a great deal. Our attitude has a lot to do with the kind of subjects we are. Another word, surrender, is very similar to being submissive. That would be, surrender is to yield to the power of another, to give or deliver up possession upon compulsion or demand, as to surrender one's person to an enemy or to surrender a fort or a ship or that sort of thing. It means to yield, it means to give up, it means to resign in favor of another, as to surrender a right or a privilege. It can even mean to give up or to resign, as to surrender the breath, to expire, to die. It's a different kind of surrendering, of course. And it also could mean to yield to any influence, passion, or power. To yield to any influence, any passion, or power. People who are addicted to certain things are they're being submissive to those addictions. If someone's an alcoholic, they've submitted themselves to alcohol and to the problems that come by drinking too much and becoming drunken. Same thing's true for a glutton. They've submitted themselves to eating way more food than they should. Or they've surrendered themselves perhaps to sexual idolatry in some cases, or sexual addictions. So basically, surrendering or submitting is a yielding or a giving up to someone or something. That's what being submissive is, at least from the perspectives that we just talked about today. Let's answer the next question. To whom should we be submissive? Now, that's a very important question, because I've already shown you that just being submissive is not always good. There are some things that we should be submissive to and some things that we should not be submissive to. One that we ought to be submissive to is very obvious. That would be God the Father and also Jesus Christ. Some of the scriptures that relate to this point in James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10, it talks about submitting yourselves therefore to God. It speaks of resisting the devil and then he will flee from you. In James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, then he will draw near to you. Humble yourselves, it says in verse 10, in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. So that's all a part of learning to submit yourselves to God. It's resisting the devil, and it's drawing near to God. It's cleansing your hands, you sinners, purifying your hearts, you double-minded. It's true repentance. That's what it takes to submit ourselves to God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees," in Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." We know we owe everything to God and to Jesus Christ. We bow our knees to those we worship, and we should bow our knees before God our Father, the Lord of our, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says here. In Hebrews 12:9, it says that we ought to be in subjection unto the Father of spirits. It talks about being corrected by human fathers. And then it says, how much more should we be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? Speaking of course, of God Most High, God our Father. And then it says, and then we will live if we are in subjection to God, if we learn to subject ourselves to Him, if we learn to obey Him. And then Romans 6, verse 16 says, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, leading to righteousness and then eternal life." So we are going to yield to somebody, or something, or some addiction, or whatever. So it's important that we choose properly what we yield ourselves to. We should yield ourselves, obviously, to God's laws and His commandments. Now specifically, it talks about yielding to Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. When it talks about bowing, it's talking about submitting ourselves to God's authority in our lives, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Of course, Jesus Christ set the perfect example of submission to his Father when he said, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done." And then he willingly gave himself to be crucified and to die for all of us. In Philippians, it also says in verse 12 that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And then down in verse 20, it speaks of a man, Timothy, who was a minister, who it says in verse 20 that Paul had no one else that was like Timothy, no one who is like-minded, who would naturally care for your state. So he says that for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. It's important that a minister learns to seek not his own will, but the will of God the Father and Jesus Christ, if he's going to be an effective minister. We'll talk more about that later. But I think it's interesting that Paul had a hard time finding men who really naturally cared for people instead of caring for themselves. He said, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And that's not an easy thing to do, to learn to seek Jesus Christ's will and not our own. There's so much selfishness that's inherent in a human being. And then last one final scripture on this point, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. It speaks of bringing every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. And then it says we should cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and then bring into captivity those thoughts so that we will then obey Christ. That's what submission is all about, even to the point of bringing every thought into captivity. We have a long way to go, don't we, before we bring every thought into captivity? It's a goal for all of us. It's something that we should strive to do. Obviously, we should try to think like Christ, try to have the mind of Christ, and try to bring all of our thoughts into captivity so that we will obey like Christ did. So first and foremost, we yield to God the Father and Jesus Christ. We surrender to them. We submit to them. We keep the commandments of God. We stir up God's Spirit that He gives us so we can produce fruits of His Spirit. That's partially what it means to sell all that we have to obtain that pearl of great price. It's putting God first and submitting to Him first and foremost in our lives. Another area in which we need to submit, or another person, is actually one to another. The Bible says that we all must learn to submit one to another. What does that mean? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, usually when we go to Ephesians 5, especially when we're giving a sermon on submitting, people would assume that we're going to talk about wives, submit unto your husbands. But actually, we're not going to talk about that. Not yet anyway. Verse 21, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. He's talking to all the brethren. He's talking about marriage relationships. He's just talking about relationships with members within God's church. He's even talking about relationships between ministers and members, because he said submitting to one another in the fear of God. I don't think anyone's excluded here. I don't think the ministry is excluded. I think the ministry is included here. that we must all learn to submit to one another in the fear of God. And if ministers will learn to do that, and the brethren and the members will learn to do that, then there will be tremendous harmony and unity in the church. I believe that there are times when ministers would need to submit their will to the will of a member. You know, a minister doesn't always have to have it his way, does he? You know, you would think that some members might even have a better idea at times. So we're to learn to submit ourselves one to another. Now, we don't just always go out to at a restaurant where the minister wants to go. You know, I mean, that's not the way things should be done. Generally, we talk to each other. We, you know, sometimes we go here, sometimes we go there. Some people like one type of food better than they like another type of food. A minister is not an absolute ruler. Shouldn't be anyway. So I don't try to, you know, to dictate things like that. You know, I'm just another person. One of the people in the mix here. So we need to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. We shouldn't be so vain and proud about who we are or what office we might hold that we try to dictate to others things that we have no business getting involved in. In 1 Peter 5, it also talks about submitting one to another. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I don't think you'd like it very well if I tried to dictate things like that, right? You know, there in times past, and I never knew a minister that would do this, but some would talk about, oh, people going to the minister to find out what color car they should buy. You know, things like that. It's like, did that really happen? Were there really ministers there that thought they had the best idea on what color car a member should drive or what type of car? I don't know, maybe he could give his opinion, but you wouldn't think that it would go much beyond that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble." So if you want favor in God's sight, then strive to be humble, not proud, because God resists the proud. If you have a relationship with a marital relationship, a husband and a wife, if the husband's a proud, vain person who's always dictating to his wife, you know, every little thing that she needs to do and browbeats her, and, you know, sometimes that happens. You know, you all probably know of relationships that have been like that. Well, that's not a relationship that God's pleased with, because God will resist the proud. If the husband takes that approach and he has a prideful way of dealing with his wife, and yet if she's humble and she takes it humbly, then she's storing up treasures in heaven. He may have to answer to her in the future. So we need to be clothed with humility. All right, so that's another area. We need to submit one to another. So it's just talking about not being a respecter of persons, but learning to respect all people. We don't respect someone more highly because they have more money, or we shouldn't. And we should judge righteous judgment and be willing to submit one to another. Now, there are some scriptures, obviously, in the Bible that speak of brethren being submissive to the ministry and those who serve in the ministry of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul beseeches the brethren there in Corinth to submit themselves to serving and helping people who are actively involved in doing the work of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, a saint is anyone who has God's Holy Spirit. A saint is one who is sanctified and set apart by God by his Spirit, by the Spirit dwelling in that person. So those who have God's Spirit are saints, and the household of Stephanas was devoted to the ministry of the saints, to serving God's people. Verse 16, it says, again, I urge you, brethren, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Anybody who serves in the ministry, whether he be a pastor, whether he be ordained as a deacon or an elder, or whether he's a member that has a certain responsibility within the congregation, then we all should learn to submit to one another, to submit to those who have a certain responsibility and not harass them. It doesn't mean we can't respectfully discuss things with anybody here, from the pastor to the elders here and deacons. You know, we can go to those who serve, and we can, if we see something that we think needs improved, then those who serve should also be approachable. It should be a brotherly kind of relationship, a close relationship. Paul was urging them, again, to submit to these people. Perhaps there was a problem there, or maybe he was just admonishing them, but likely there may have been some problem there. We have seen some problems in the past with those who were contrary, critical of whatever the ministry did or whatever those in service to the church would do. So there's a balance here, and God wants us to learn that balance of learning to submit to one another, to respectfully serve in various ways, and also to get involved and to do the jobs that need to be done around a congregation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it also speaks of also being submissive to those who labor among us. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Paul says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you, to know those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you or warn you, instruct you. Verse 11, it says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I mean, hopefully those who serve are doing it under a proper approach and attitude. Hopefully they are truly called out ones who have God's Spirit, and they're genuinely interested in doing God's work and serving God's people. So we should cooperate with them and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, for the work that they do. It takes a considerable amount of work that goes on, oftentimes behind the scenes, every Sabbath to make things happen here. Some jobs are simpler than other jobs, but each job is important, and we should all strive to cooperate and make it as easy as possible for one another. Verse 14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Now that goes a long way too, doesn't it? That fruit of God's Spirit, being patient. We all make mistakes at times, and so there's time to be patient. There's also time to act and time to solve a problem if there's a problem that has arisen and needs to be resolved. Verse 15, it says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. So it's important if someone's being obnoxious, it's better not to become obnoxious back. Now that just causes a greater problem. That's rendering evil for evil. A soft answer turns away wrath. Now that's the approach that we should take. Now under this under these verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, in Barnes commentary where it says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them or to recognize them which labor among you," he says here that who they were in this instance is not mentioned. It is evident, however, that the church was not left without appointed persons to minister to it when its founders should be away. We know that there were presbyters or ministers ordained over the church at Ephesus and over the churches in Crete. Acts 20, verse 17, Titus 1, verse 5 are references to that fact. And that there were bishops and deacons at Philippi. Obviously, there were ordained men who were ordained to do a work in a various area, to be an overseer. And he goes on to say, "And there is every reason to believe that similar officers would be appointed in every newly organized church." The word "know" or "recognize" in the New King James seems to mean that they were not to make themselves strangers to them. In other words, it's talking to the brethren to know or to recognize or to be involved, not be cold and distant. Neither should a minister be cold and distant from the members. You've probably known some people that they got burnt in the past by a minister, and they really didn't want anything to do with ministers. They felt they should come to church because the Bible says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but they really weren't that interested in getting to know the minister very much because what do they say? Once burnt, twice burnt. You know, if you get burnt one time, shame on you. Burnt twice, shame on me, or something like that. Well, I've heard people tell ministers they shouldn't be involved, get too close to members also, for the same reason, because sometimes members will burn the minister in various ways. Well, hopefully that's not the case. You know, hopefully we can get to be good friends and yet still respect the office and the authority that's given in the church and also respect one another. I'm first and foremost a member of God's church. I happen to be a minister, but I'm also a member of God's church. And I like to be also looked at as and considered a member of the church. I'm not just a minister, I'm a member. And we're all members. Barnes goes on to say, this indicates that the brethren should not be strangers to the ministry, to be cold and distant toward them, to be ignorant of their needs, or to be indifferent to them. While a people are not obtrusively to intermeddle with the business of a minister, any more than they are with that of any other man, yet there are things in regard to him with which they should be acquainted. They should seek to be personally acquainted with him and make him their confidant and counselor in their spiritual troubles. I mean, that's ideally the way it should be. You should feel free to discuss any spiritual problems that you might be having, anything that you might want to discuss. Sometimes just talking about it with somebody helps, even if the minister doesn't have all the answers, which he doesn't. But sometimes discussing it helps. Barnes says they should seek his friendship and endeavor to maintain all proper contact with him. They should not regard him as a distant man or as a stranger among them. So I think it is important, and I believe it works both ways. A minister should also be approachable and as warm and fuzzy as he can be. I think I mentioned before that not every minister has that kind of temperament or personality. You've known some ministers that seemed intimidating, I'm sure. Sometimes, though, the ones that seem intimidating really aren't. If you really get to know them, you find out, as some people say, they're just a big teddy bear. Main thing is that we respect one another, and we do respect the office that God has placed a person in. Now, obviously, along with that office comes responsibility, and it says that we should honor those who serve well. It even says that we should give double honor to those who really serve well within the ministry. So I think it is important to be supportive and to uphold the leaders in God's church. In terms of the words that it says to admonish you, it says in verse 12, those who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Barnes says that admonishing a person here means to put in mind and then to warn, entreat, exhort. It is a part of the duty of a minister to put his people in mind of the truth, to warn them of danger, to exhort them to perform their duty, and to admonish them if they go astray. James Fawcett and Brown's commentary on admonishing one another, or a minister admonishing the members in this verse, it says, admonish is one of the leading functions of the ministry. The Greek here means to put in mind, implying not arbitrary authority, but gentle, though faithful, admonition. So a minister is not an just some absolute dictator or authority, but he should gently and faithfully admonish, warn, encourage, exhort. That's very important how a minister approaches a member. A minister shouldn't expect someone to go to him if he's not a very approachable person, if he isn't one that will listen, if they've had bad experiences in the past with him, then they're probably not going to go back to him. That's human nature, and that's probably good common sense. In Hebrews chapter 13, it also gives instruction to members. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you. Rule is really not the best translation. My margin here says lead. Remember those who rule. A better word is probably those who lead you. Generally, you do submit to your leaders, though. You do follow them as they follow Christ. Remember those who rule over you or who lead you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. In other words, they have an example of faithfulness, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is ultimately the one that's responsible for placing true ministers in the body of Christ. He knows who the true ministers are. He certainly knows those who aren't, too. There are sometimes wolves that come in sheep's clothing for a time. Eventually, they're found out. And, of course, it's important that the members are aware that there is such a thing that does happen. Sometimes there are wolves that enter in sheep's clothing. Satan has his own ministers, the Bible says as well, and they masquerade as ministers of light, and yet they're really not at all. Barnes' commentary on this particular verse, remember them which have the rule over you. The word used here means properly leaders, guides, or directors, or overseers. It is often applied to military commanders. Here it means teachers, ones appointed to lead or guide them to eternal life. It does not refer to them so much as rulers or governors. We're not absolute authoritarians. You have to weigh what a minister says. You have to weigh what he says and make sure that he is true and faithful to the Word of God, so he won't lead you astray. So they are to guide and direct in God's way. Obviously, God's truth is the basis from which a minister should speak. And if he's not speaking the words of God, then he's not being a faithful minister. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, however, it is used in the former sense as one to... Let me read that again. In Hebrews 13, 17, which we'll go to in a second, however, it is used in the former sense. The duty here enjoined is that of remembering them, that is, remembering their counsel, their instructions, their example. Let's go to Hebrews 13, verse 17, read the scripture there, just a few verses away. Now here it says, obey those who lead you. It's a stronger word. Obey those who lead you or rule over you. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So when a minister is giving good counsel, giving counsel from the Word of God, and he leads and guides and directs in a certain way, when a member refuses to go that direction, then of course he's not being submissive. In verse 17 is implying that the minister is a faithful minister. If he's not a faithful minister, again, then you have to see him by his fruits. And that comes into the times when it may be appropriate to not submit. We'll talk about that later. But when a minister is giving you good counsel, just because you don't want to follow it, doesn't mean it isn't good counsel. It seems like people think that, you know, if it's not what I want to do, then it's bad counsel. It's not surprising that a person would think that way. Because naturally we want to do what we want to do and what we think is right. But you better have some good backing scripturally for what you want to do or what you think is right. If a minister tells you otherwise, then obviously you need to consider what he says and see if he can back it up with Scripture and if what he's saying makes sense. So remember those who lead you, who guide you, who direct you. It says they watch out for your soul. So it's generally ministry is in it for the right reasons. I think in the Church of God, in the United Church of God, the ministers that I know, anyway, they seem to be genuinely interested in serving God's people. None of us are perfect. We make our mistakes. Whether we're full time with the church or whether we're local church elders who serve and have other work. There was a time when I was a local church elder for a number of years before I became employed by the church. And I wasn't doing it so I could become a minister. I didn't think it would ever happen. In fact, when I finally started making a lot of money, that's when I got the call. So I was probably wishing in some ways that they wouldn't call me at that point. But hopefully all the ministry is here. They're here for the right reasons and really do want to serve God's people and represent God and help people draw closer to God. I know we have examples here in our congregation here of ministers who have been very faithful in serving the church here and also taking care of many other responsibilities. It's not always easy to wear that many hats. You know, I was there. It's a lot of work no matter what. It's a lot of work for local church elders who have other jobs because I've done that. It's also a lot of work for pastors who serve well because a minister who doesn't stay busy when he's pastoring three churches is, you know, he's just being lazy because there's plenty to do. That's not the problem. I mean, I could work constantly. I could work 20 hours a day and still not do everything that I would like to do in terms of visiting brethren and doing all the other things that could be done. I don't work 20 hours a day, by the way. I'm not a workaholic. I've got to get my rest. I've got to spend some time with my wife and my family, and I've got certain hobbies and things that I like to do too at times, but I try to have a balance. You know, I try to set an example that way. But I find that whether you're a pastor or whether you're a local church elder, there's plenty to do. And I know some local church elders that work 60, 70 hours a week, and then they come here on the Sabbath, and they have things, responsibilities to do. And same thing is true with members too, though. I mean, we've got members who work 60, 70 hours a week, and they haul equipment back and forth every Sabbath, and they're faithful, and they've done it for years. So, again, we're all in this together. We all have responsibilities, and we should respect one another in those responsibilities, and we should learn to cooperate with each other so that it can be a joy to come to services. Now, I've been very encouraged, especially the last number of years now. We've had a lot of harmony in the church in Oklahoma, in all the churches here in Oklahoma. We went through some tumultuous times for a while, but I think so far things are going well, unless I'm not aware of something that's brewing under the surface. I don't think that's the case. Now, there was one other scripture that I wanted to go to in terms of the minister being willing to submit to a member. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to me, indicates that a minister should also be willing to submit to a member. Let's see, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. Paul was talking about games similar to our Olympics today. I guess they were called the Isthmian Games or something along that line. They were similar. And they participated to obtain a perishable crown. But we, speaking about the brethren and the ministry, we for an imperishable crown, a crown that will not perish, that will last forever. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection. Now what does it mean to bring your body into subjection? Doesn't it mean to learn to walk in the Spirit, as opposed to walking in the flesh? If a minister is walking in the flesh, then he's going to make lots of mistakes. You know, he's going to make all kinds of mistakes, and it's going to affect the brethren. It's going to cause turmoil in a congregation. Paul realized that he had to discipline his body, and he had to bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. A minister can get up here and preach. He can preach out of God's word, but if he doesn't follow it himself, if he doesn't practice what he preaches, then he can become disqualified. Part of practicing what a minister preaches is humility. Humility in dealing with brethren is very, very important. As I said before, sometimes the member's right, the minister's wrong. So a minister who's truly yielded to Jesus Christ will hopefully take a moment to consider what he said, what the other person has said, to look at the scriptures, to look at the situation, and to decide that, I think so-and-so's right about this. You know, my way is not always the right way or the best way. I don't just make decisions normally by myself. You know, I get counsel from other people here within the congregation, sometimes members, sometimes ministers, sometimes deacons. So I seek advice from others. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety. I believe in that principle. So again, there's times when a minister would submit to a member, submit to a member's will in certain ways. Sometimes a minister doesn't have all the facts, and so he may make a decision that's wrong. Then he might find out if a member sits down with him and explains everything, then he realizes that he made a decision based on faulty information. Then he would change that decision and submit to more knowledge and more understanding and make a right decision then. All right, let's go to another category. Wives should submit to husbands. You knew we would get to that eventually, but we won't talk about that too long. But we will talk about it, because if we don't, then men won't realize what they're supposed to do either. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And we're all pretty familiar with these scriptures. We've read them probably hundreds of times. Verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." So that's a powerful statement. You should submit to your husband as you would to Christ. Christ is the head of the church. As it says here, 23, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, some people read that "in everything," and they think it means everything. It doesn't really mean everything in the terms that some people might think it does. Because if a husband is asking his wife to do certain things that are inappropriate, that are against God's laws, that are hurtful to her, then she's not obligated to submit in everything. What it's talking about, it's in everything that's appropriate. Because the next verse says, "Husbands, love your wives." So it's assuming that the husband is going to only ask the wife to do things that would be appropriate and good and proper. So, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." That's also a very powerful statement. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ laid down his life for the church. When a husband has that approach, and he really loves his wife, then he's going to consider her feelings. He's going to be sensitive to her, sensitive to her needs, sensitive to the needs of the family. He's going to take that into consideration. He's not just going to demand certain things that would be very, very difficult for her, because he loves her as Christ loves the church. And Christ is very patient and very loving and compassionate and kind toward all of us who are sinners. Christ is our intercessor. He goes to bat for us. So a husband needs to have that same approach with his wife. And if a husband does have that same approach with his wife, then his wife will likely submit to him. Now, I don't think it means, again, that the husband gets to decide what restaurant they go to every time. I think the wife needs to be considered. And if, you know, actually, if the husband's really considerate and loving, the wife may end up getting her way a lot more often than the husband does. That's certainly the case in my marriage. My wife's not here, so I can say that. Now, she might debate that a little bit, but actually we get along very well, and we give and we take. Sometimes we go where I want to go. Usually we go where she likes to go, but that's okay, because I usually like what she likes anyway, so it works out real well. But those are small things. Obviously, a wife shouldn't be a doormat to her husband. She shouldn't feel like a doormat. Husband shouldn't treat her that way where she does, because that's not proper. That's not loving her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it also says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. So it is a biblical principle here that wives should be in subjection to their husbands. Husbands should lead. Actually, wives like to see a good leader. They like to see somebody that is going somewhere with his life, who puts God first in his life, who's leading the church and leading his family properly. Let's go on to another category quickly here. Submission should be given to all the ordinances of men to constituted government, as long as it's not contrary to God, God's law, and God's way. I'm not going to take the time to go to all these scriptures because I want to quit a little early here. But in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17, it says that we should submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. In other words, God wants us to submit ourselves. He says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Also in Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, the Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And we know that God sets people in positions of authority within governments. Now, there are times when I think God allows people to go into governmental positions that aren't fit to be there. For example, Saddam Hussein. I don't think he was fit to be there because he was brutalizing his own people. And the example that he was setting was atrocious. The example of his sons was abominable. They're certainly going to be better off without him around. So we should submit ourselves to the ordinances of men to constituted government. It takes wisdom to know when to, when perhaps not to submit. Also, there's scriptures that talk about servants submitting to masters. For example, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 says, servants should be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Back in that time, there was actual slavery going on. They didn't try to overthrow the system at that time. They had to live within it. So instruction was for servants to be obedient to their masters. And those who were masters in the church, it said they were to respect those who were servants to them and treat them well. Today, we could say the same thing about employers or employees. As an employee, we should respect our employers and we should give them a good day's work and they should give us a decent day's wage. We should submit to them if they tell us to do it a certain way. They're the boss. We follow their instructions. If we have a better way, then we respectfully submit that way to them. And if they accept it, then fine. If they don't, we do what they say. That's how you have harmony. Another category is children to parents. Children should submit to their parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, talks about children obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. There will be blessings for you if you will. You'll live long on the earth. But then it balances this out by telling fathers to provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So a father also has responsibilities to his children. And children should obey their parents in the Lord, as it says here, as they follow God. And as they get older, then they'll have more decision-making powers at that time. If a parent is not keeping God's commandments and God's laws, as a child gets older, there may be a time when he may have to leave the home because of parents who will not obey God I've known that to happen. To answer that question, is there ever a time not to be submissive? I think I've already answered it. There are times when people are abusing other people. There are proper ways to resist in cases like that, and that should be done. One scripture that you don't need to go to, but it's in Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. It's in the account of when the apostles were thrown into prison for teaching Jesus Christ. An angel came along and released them from prison. So they went back out and they started preaching Jesus Christ again. And then they were hauled back before the chief priest. And he asked them what they were doing and told them not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. He commanded them not to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And, of course, the answer was, we must obey God rather than men. That happened in the church about 10 years ago, where we had to obey God rather than men in the church who were telling us one thing and the scriptures were telling us another. So members had to stand up and no longer submit to their ministers who were leading them astray. Some ministers had to stand up to their superiors as far as church government, and they had to tell them, sorry, but that's not what I'm going to teach. That's not what I'm going to preach, because that's not what the Bible teaches. So there is a time when obviously we do not want to submit, and that's when a man is not obeying God. We must obey God rather than man. Well, brethren, if you want to have that pearl of great price, if you want to have it and hang on to it, then you're going to have to learn to be more and more submissive as time goes along. We must learn to be subject to those things and those people whom God ordains. When we ministers and brethren in the church of God, when we practice humility and we practice submission, there's going to be peace and harmony in God's church. There's going to be greater unity. Much more will be accomplished, and God will certainly be greatly pleased with us if we can learn to respect one another as ministers, as members, as all children of God. So, brethren, I would encourage you to be submissive.